Yesterday morning we had several members from one of our Sunday school classes and some of their friends get together to serve people in our community and engage them in conversation. And what they were doing was what we call a gas buy down. They gave $10 worth of free gas to 50 different people at a local station. You can see some of the pictures from it standing out there with the free gas sign. They got people's attention and they came in and they served. They pumped the gas, paid for $10 of free gas, and engaged them in conversations. And I don't know how many of those who participated are here, and I'm using my iPhone because I've got some messages from some of them, and I wanted to share that with you. But if you're here and you were in that group, that was Jim and Annette Bennett's class, and their son Samuel also helped. And I think Darren Bryan, who shared a testimony a couple weeks ago, and Eric and Amy Grinstead, John Cook, Joe Easley, Bill and Linda Crute, Danny Armstrong were part of that. Any of you here who did that, wave at me. You're in the room this morning. Back there over here, I see some of them. And had a good experience. Eric and Amy sent me a message. They're relatively new to our church, started coming back in October. And she's been in one of my evangelism classes that I've taught on Wednesday evenings. And he's in my 50-men challenge group that's meeting that just started this past week. And they've been giving Saturdays recently to serving in different ways, and talked about how initially it was a little bit, scary or anxious, but it's been fun, and they've grown, and it's been fun to watch God work and be able to share, and they were encouraged by that. And I just want to say it's so exciting to see people who are new to our church engaging in ministry like that. John Cook said it was interesting because people's facial expressions range from absolute excitement to real suspicion. But then as they started engaging them in conversation, one of the ones that stood out to him was a lady when she pulled in and rolled down the window, looked like she was out of breath because she'd been rushing around. She saw the sign and just yanked her car in, because that morning she was having to make a decision: buy gas or groceries. She didn't have money for both. And she bought groceries. Headed back home, she saw that free gas sign, so she pulled in there real quickly. And John said as he looked into her car, he could tell she hadn't bought a lot of groceries. She, limited. And conversations were had, information given. She's somebody who's not involved in church. They talked about Easter services and our Wayward Son service. And there were several conversations about why you're doing this. And basically it's because, hey, God's given us a gift. We just want to bless other people with a gift. And I don't know what God's going to do with it, but I know some people are thinking about Jesus and about his people in a way today they weren't before. See, God uses service not only to help people, but to grab their heart. And some of them are here, but many of them are not. But would you, anyway, join me in saying thank you for them getting out there in that cold, snowy weather and doing that. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for every man and woman, every child who's in this room. I thank you for those in this room who serve you faithfully. I thank you for those who are feeling called to and maybe are a little bit nervous about it. I pray you would give us victory over our fear, our inhibitions, that we might be a people of faith who obey you and love you and love others. This morning, speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, as we study your word, as we rest in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. And as you're seated, you can be opening your Bible to Mark chapter 10. This sermon series, Come Together, is one in which we're looking at Jesus' experiences with his followers, because he very clearly described what it would mean to follow him as he invited people to become his followers. And what we're doing in this series is looking at how Jesus invested in those who said, "We want to follow you." How he invested in them so that they could grow and become the kind of disciples he had invited them to become. And you'll notice already that Jesus worked with groups of followers at different levels. We've looked at the 70, the 12, the 3, the group of women, others. That Jesus had multiple layers of followers that he invested in different ways. And we're looking at some of what he did with them and looking at particular aspects of following Jesus and how he developed those aspects in their lives through those group experiences. And here's the premise, that it is essential for you and me to be connected with other believers, to be engaged with a smaller group of believers, if God's going to fully develop in us what he's calling us to be. And this morning, I want us to focus on how he worked in the lives of his followers to help them become servants. Servants. And let's just be honest. Serving others is not always easy. One preacher decided to do a sermon on it, so he put a question on Facebook asking people to describe what it was that made it hard for them to serve others. And one lady responded to his question saying, "Serving is hard when it doesn't fit my schedule or plan. Like when I want to go for a walk or take a long bath, but my aging parents need me to sort their meds, run an errand, or simply be with them." Sometimes service interrupts our schedule, our plans. Another person said, "It's hard when their needs seem endless. I don't want to risk serving and helping because I don't want to get sucked in." Then here's my favorite. One man said, "What makes it hard to serve others? Others." It is not always easy. It's not always convenient. But here's the thing. In God's economy, service is a way of life. In God's economy, service is a way of life. It was for Jesus, and it's supposed to be for us. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and then we'll back up and look at more of this in a moment. But just look at verse 45 to start with. Jesus, speaking of himself, said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what?" What, church? To do what? "And he served one way by giving his life as a ransom for others." Jesus was saying that his leaving heaven and coming to earth to die on that cross was an act of service for our benefit, for our sake. Now, he did a lot of other things to meet needs, but that was the greatest act of service that he rendered. In Philippians, you're familiar with the passage, chapter 2, when it says that although he, Jesus, existed in the form of God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. Being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so the scripture makes it clear that Jesus had enough humility in himself to let go of staying in heaven as God, to step into this world and take upon himself humanity with all of its trials and challenges. That he was humble enough to serve us, to serve me, to serve you, to serve every man and woman on this planet by dying a cruel death on that cross for us. That was an act of service. And I would also suggest that was a very inconvenient act of service. A very costly act of service. And service takes many forms in our lives. It did in Jesus' life. He served by dying, but he also served by teaching. He served by healing. He served by feeding people. He served by touching those others would not touch. Lepers, Samaritans, women, Gentiles, those that others would often ignore. That dramatic example of Jesus serving here on earth was when he washed the disciples' feet the evening of his arrest. Now, there's an indigenous Baptist group where I'm from that every time they have the Lord's Supper, they have closed communion. In other words, only believers who are members of that church can participate. And when they have closed communion, they also at the same time in each of those services wash feet. because it was the evening when Jesus gathered with his disciples to give the Lord's Supper, to establish it, that he washed his disciples' feet. As people would enter a house after traveling those dusty roads, it was common that a lowly house slave would wash and dry the feet of all guests entering that home. The homeowner didn't do it. The master didn't do it. The party host didn't do it. The lowest of slaves did it. So Jesus gathers that holy night of his arrest, implementing the Lord's Supper, and gets on his knees with his towel, and he washes the disciples' feet. And in John 13, he said, and the words are in your notes if you want to look at it, when Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, so he's finished, now he's back at the table where they're eating, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Now, he's not saying that we have to have as an ordinance in our church foot washing. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not a command we have to do that. Foot washing was a common custom that a slave would do to guests entering a house. What he's saying is, are you willing to do menial tasks in a physical, tangible way at times to serve other people? He said, "I'm setting the example for you, and as my follower, follow that example." In the different ways it happens in our world, in our culture, in our day and time, do stuff like that. Serve. So it was a way of life. It was a way of life for Jesus, and it's to be a way of life for those of us who follow him. You're in Mark 10. Look in the previous chapter, chapter 9, for just a moment, at verses 30 and following. Chapter 9, verses 30 and following. The Bible says, "From there they went out, Jesus and his disciples, and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it." Verse 31, "He was teaching his disciples and telling them about his death and his resurrection," in verse 31. Verse 32, "They did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him." Then notice verse 33. "They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. 'What were you discussing on the way while we were walking, traveling to where we are now? I heard y'all back there talking among yourselves. What were you talking about? What was the conversation?'" Verse 34, "They kept silent. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the" what? Which one of us is most important? Which of us count more than others? Who's the greatest? Verse 35, "Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone wants to be first, he shall be'" what? "Last. And servant." So Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, servanthood is part of it. See, often we're like these disciples. I know I am at moments in my life. I would guess you are as well. There are moments when my focus, when your focus, when our focus is what? The person we see in the mirror every morning. How does all this impact me? What about my position, my place? What about me? What about me? What about me? We all deal with that. It's our first reaction. Often it's our natural reaction. But Jesus said following him means making a conscious decision to climb on a cross and die to self. That may be one of the most challenging things we do in life. Jesus said it's natural for those who follow him. It's what we choose to do. Now back in Mark chapter 10, a moment ago we looked at verse 45 where Jesus said that he came to serve, not serve, to give his life as a ransom. But the context for Jesus saying that, starts up in verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, these two brothers of the two of the 12 disciples, they came up to Jesus in verse 35 saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Well, that's a loaded question, isn't it? Whatever we ask. He said to them in verse 36, "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 37, they said to him, "Grant that we may sit on your one on your right and one on your left in your glory." When you're in glory, when you're in heaven, you're on your throne. Hey, let me sit on the left and my brother sit on the right. It's as though they had not heard anything he had said in the previous chapter. And do you know that sometimes the longer we're saved and the longer we're in church, the more we make it all about us? Verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." He goes on to teach them a little bit. But look at verse 41. And hearing this, what the brothers had asked, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. See, they wanted those seats. When our focus is on us, when our focus is on what we see in the mirror, it ultimately always results in conflict. Because when we're busy doing what Jesus has called us to do, we don't have time for that kind of nonsense. We don't have the heart for that nonsense. We don't have the patience for that nonsense. And in verse 42, he tells them, that may be how the world does it, but it's not how it happens in my kingdom. Verse 43, he repeats what he had said in chapter 9, "Whoever wishes to become great shall be a servant. Whoever wishes to be first," in verse 44, "shall be a slave." And then he said, "By the way, that's my lifestyle. I did not come for me. I came for others. I did not come to be served. I came to serve." Why does this church exist? Jesus is using a real life experience. I mean, they were walking, talking. And he uses that ordinary experience is a teachable moment. Do we understand that teaching, whether it's from this pulpit or a Sunday school class, is not just about putting information in our head so that we can say we know more. One of the things that's killing so many churches and so many Sunday school classes is that we're doing very little with what we know. Teaching and preaching has to have a practical application to daily living. Outcomes matter. Results matter. Transformation, change matters. Obedience to what we learn. Service matters. Impacting lostness, impacting people with needs, impacting this world matters. We can have all this stuff up here, but all it makes us is knowledgeable hypocrites if we do little with it. See, having Jesus in our life, knowing that He's with us, changes us. There was a business executive who flew a lot. On one particular flight, noticed that the flight attendants were unusually attentive, responsive. He'd never seen anything like that before. They were just going the extra mile. And toward the end of his flight, he caught one of them and said, "Excuse me, I don't mean to bother you, but I fly a lot, and I've never seen a flight crew like this." He said to her, "You're the most engaged, enthusiastic, service-oriented crew I've ever seen." She smiled as she leaned toward him. And she whispered, "Thank you, sir. Thank you." But the woman back there in seat 12B, she's the reason for it. She's the one you need to thank. And the attendant nodded in that person's direction as she continued by saying, "You see, sir, the woman in 12B, she's the head supervisor of all flight attendants for our airlines, and she's on this flight." You never go anywhere where Jesus is not present. Did you hear that? There will not be a moment in this life when you stand, sit, or sleep in any place where Jesus is not present. There will never be a moment when you're trying to make decisions, when you're trying to influence others, when you're trying to lead a group, when you're faced with life, and he's not there seeing, hearing, everything as we do whatever it is we do. It's part of following him. You know, the early believers saw themselves as servants, as slaves. Acts 4:29, after Peter and the others had been released from jail and been threatened, they went to the place where believers gathered and had a prayer service and said, and during that prayer they said, "Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence," or with all boldness. But what strikes me is the name they use for themselves, bondservants. When you read the letters of Paul in the New Testament, he often begins by describing himself as a bondservant, as a slave. And some of us react to the idea that, "You mean I'm a servant? I'm a bondservant?" But the truth is, all of us, whether we acknowledge or not, all of us are serving something or someone already. There's no exceptions. Jesus in Luke 16 said, "No one can serve two masters." You can't serve God and wealth. See, people who think they're not serving anybody, they are. They're serving. They're serving. They're slaves to luxury. They're slaves to their wants. They're slaves to comparison shopping. They're slaves to comfort. They're slaves to fun. They're slaves to stuff. But Jesus said when we surrender to him, we find true freedom. And rather than being a servant of stuff, we use stuff to serve in a way that blesses. And so for us as followers of Jesus, you know what's natural? Not only to be a servant, but it's natural for us to use all the resources that are a part of our life in that service. In Matthew 25, Jesus talked about when we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and those in prison, etc., etc., we do it to him, and when we don't do that, we don't do it to him. In James, the Bible says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, those basic necessities of life, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed, be filled," and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Faith that has no works is dead. And in 1 Peter 4, the Bible says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Our resources. On that back wall over here to the left is a big blue banner. Do you see that? I want you to look at it for just a second. That big blue banner back here to the left. You see that? What's the heading on top of that? It's one of our eight passions. What is that? What does it say? Read it out loud. What does it say on top? Resource investment. And then the three words below it in white. What are they? What? Read them out loud. That everything we have in life is a resource from God. My moments and my years, my skills, my spiritual gifts, my learnings, my experiences, my treasures, my income, my house, my car, my motorcycle, my whatever it is. All of its resources that are gifts from God. And as followers of Jesus, we invest it for the kingdom. We invest everything that's a part of who we are in making a difference and being a blessing. Because as followers of Christ, we serve and we use the resources at our disposal to serve. Listen, it's not simply the tithe that belongs to God. It's everything that exists in your life that belongs to God. You give the tithe as a way of saying, God, I know that. And I'm committing it to you and I'm trusting you with it. A failure to tithe is a failure to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. And it's a failure to exhibit the faith that says, God cares for me. It's that simple. That simple. And we don't just serve Him one way. I mean, when I preach, I'm serving. When you teach, you're serving. But if the only way I ever do anything to serve anyone is here or when you stand to teach, that's not much. We don't all serve in the same way, the same places, at the same time, but every follower of Christ is called to serve. And some of it's in public view and people know about it, and other times it's in private and only God and the person you serve knows, or maybe even the person you're serving doesn't know. But serve and use what God's given you, including the days of your life, to be a servant. Look over here in the back corner to my right. See that other banner on the wall? In the corner here with the towel and the basin. What does that one say? One of our eight passions, that as passionate followers of Christ, these are the things that we are committed to developing in our life. What does it look like to be a disciple? What does it look like to be a passionate follower of Christ? This was on these banners. And part of it is investing our resources, and part of it is doing that as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ for the benefit of others. Well, my last point, and I'm done. As followers of Christ, we are called to be a blessing to our community. Proverbs 11, verse 11, words are in your notes. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Another translation of that verse, a city is built up by the blessing of the upright. Let me ask you, when John was talking yesterday morning to that lady who had to make a choice between buying groceries or gas, and he, as a servant of the Lord and this church, by the way, so you were part of that, you helped make that possible, put $10 of free gas in her car. Was that being a blessing to somebody? Was it? Was it? We're to be a blessing to the community. See, here's the thing. Whether it's a church, whether it's a Sunday school class or a ministry group, and we say we love Jesus and we're following Jesus and all of that, We can be me-focused. In other words, I can be me-focused. You can be me-focused. And by that I mean what am I getting out of it? What's my self-help? How do I improve myself? How am I growing? We can make it about me. And there's a place for that. Whether it's the church or a Sunday school class or any other group, we can make it us-focused. The group. Our fellowship, our friendships. That's part of what we mean by the spiritual friendship passion back there on that banner. Our caring for one another, and that's part of it. That's a place for that. But you see, being part of a group that follows Jesus is about, yes, about me being changed, but it's about more than that. And yes, it's about us and us loving one another and having spiritual friendship and fellowship, but it's about even more than that. It's not limited to me, and it's not limited to us, because it also includes them, others, who are not part of me, not part of us, not part of the group. The lost, the hurting, all of that's part of any group, whatever size that group that's following Christ. But the problem is that so often in our churches and our Sunday school classes and our other groups, we cut it off after me and us. We just cut it off. Just cut it off. And give very little attention to them, to others. And I would say to us, when you study how Christ worked with his followers in the Gospels to develop them as fully devoted disciples, there was the me component, there was the us component. Behold, brothers and sisters, how do you read the Gospels and not come to the absolute conclusion there was equally the them component? Tell me how you read the Bible and don't get that. See, spiritual growth results in obedience to the example and to the words of Christ. Last year, an article appeared in the Wall Street Journal. It was written by a former Navy SEAL, the elite of the elite. And he described the one quality that he thinks they all have in common. Can I read to you part of what he wrote in the Wall Street Journal? He said, the rigors that SEALs go through begin on the day they walk into basic underwater demolition SEAL training in California. Universally recognized as the hardest military training in the world, lasts a grueling 6 months. The classes include large contingents of high school and college track and football stars, national champion swimmers, top-ranked wrestlers and boxers, but only 10 to 20% of the men who begin usually manage to finish. He went on to say, what kind of man makes it through Hell Week? That's hard to say. But I do know generally who won't make it. There are dozens of types that fail. The weightlifting meatheads who think that the size of their biceps is an indication of their strength. The preening leaders who don't want to get dirty. And the look at me former athletes who have always been told they are stars. In short, those who fail are those who focus on the show. Some men who seemed impossibly weak at the beginning of SEAL training, men who puked on runs and had trouble with pull-ups, made it. Some men who were skinny and short and whose teeth chattered just looking at the ocean also made it. Some men who were visibly afraid, sometimes to the point of shaking, made it too. And then he concluded, almost all the men who survived possessed one common quality. Even in great pain, faced with the test of their lives, they had the ability to step outside their own pain, put aside their own fear, and ask, how can I help the guy next to me? They had more than the fist of courage and physical strength. They also had a heart large enough to think about others, to dedicate themselves to a higher purpose. See, churches that honor Jesus, Sunday school classes that honor Jesus, individual believers who honor Jesus, they don't always make it about me and us. Pure and simple. Pure and simple. So what is God speaking into your life right now? He may be trying to speak something into your heart that you're struggling to let in. What is it that he's speaking? What is it that he's trying to dig deep into your soul right now? And here's the question. Look at me. Don't look up there. Look at me. Are you willing to let God dig into your soul anything God wants to put in there? Or are you going to stay in control of what you will let God say and not say? What is God digging into your heart? This invitation is simply an invitation to reply to whatever it is he's digging, whatever it is he's saying. And I encourage you to respond in faith, to respond in obedience, to respond in confession, to respond in commitment, to respond in love, to respond in trust that the God who's talking to you right now is the same one who said, I love you so much that I will humble myself, step into this world, and die on that cross as a way of serving your greatest need. And he's saying right now, would you trust me? Will you take your hands off your life? Will you take your hands off all that is you, off all your stuff, and say, God, I am completely yours. Let me be a vessel in your hand. And if you desire, if you need to, if you're led to kneel here and just pour your heart out to God when we sing you come. If God's leading you to join this church, we invite you to come and talk to one of our pastors. So let's stand. Let's sing. Brother Jamie, Brother David, come on out. Y'all come. Neil, come and make your decisions for Christ right now.
In the morning, when I in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Thank you.
As we sing, you come. Come and pray. Come and make a decision. Come on, God's promise. Come on.
Give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus.
Sing this to the Lord. Come on, sing it to Him. Worship Him right now.
When I
just trust Him. Trust Him.
When I come to die. Oh, when I come to die. Just give me
lift the chorus, lift us up. Come on. Yeah, come on, sing it to him. Sing it. Thank you. You can be seated. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Hey, and hey, we didn't start, you know, 11 o'clock is an odd starting time for us and most churches anymore, so we'll be done here in a minute. Don't worry. So many churches canceled today, you shouldn't have any trouble at the restaurants. All right, Brother Jamie, get a microphone. Grab that one off that.